I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Peter. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at this whole chapter this morning. Let us begin reading at verse 1. The second epistle. Now, the second epistle, who wrote it? Well, Peter wrote it. This would probably have been written to the same churches that were written there in, as you read in 1 Peter. There were about five different provinces that that first letter went. This is probably to the same group of people, the churches that were there. So this second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and they are standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace, we thank You so much, Lord, for what Your Word continues to teach us. But Lord, how we're called upon, how we're encouraged, we're challenged to remain steadfast, knowing that Your day of coming, Your day of return is approaching quickly. Lord, we just pray that as Your Spirit moves among this congregation this morning and to each one that's listening to this message, Lord, if there's a heart that needs to be saved, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made this morning, I pray that our hearts will be moved. And Lord, we'll be obedient unto You to surrender unto that which You're calling us to do. Guide my words this morning, that they may only be the ones You'd have for me to speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he opened this epistle by declaring, if you read there in chapter 1, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And following the Lord's ascent back to heaven, Peter, you know, became a great leader in the church in Jerusalem. But though he was a leader, he learned to become a great minister, not only to the Jews, but also ended up to the Gentiles as well. But above all, the Apostle Peter wanted to strongly convey that churches and believers are to remain steadfast. in their service unto the Lord and unto the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the apostles. He knew that false apostles and false prophets were already infiltrating the church. I mean, even in these early days, these false teachers were coming into the church, and many denying the very existence of Christ. In fact, if you study 2 Peter, you will find that there was a couple of group of people. There was the agnostics and the antinomians that they stood against who Christ was. And so as a result, one of the things that 2 Peter does is helps refute some of those teachings. You also have to remember, in the early church, they did not have the complete Bible. They didn't have the complete New Testament. So there these opportunities for false doctrines, false teachings, and to try to draw people away from the truth could have been easily done by someone that was a great orator, someone that seemed to have a handle on the Old Testament. In fact, you recall from many of our other messages and studies that the Judaizers would come in to many of these churches. Though they had trusted in Christ as Savior, they were bringing in a doctrine that you had to keep the law of Moses, and that was in order to be fully saved. So again, that was something that was permeating through already in the early church. And so one of the things that there were also those that were denying the very existence of Christ. Let me restate it. They were denying that He was God. He's always been God, but they were denying that He was God. They embraced that He was a man, a good man, a good prophet, a good teacher. They embraced that. But they denied His deity. And as a result, they did not embrace that His first coming was for a purpose. And that was to die on the cross of Calvary. And so, if you reject His first purpose, then you're going to reject His second statement, that I will come back. As it's stated there in Acts chapter 1, is that when He ascended up to the Father, His statements were as I'm ascending, and the angels also stated as I'm going up, as He's going up, He so shall ascend. Meaning He's ascending, He so shall descend again. The point is, it was told, but yet many people have denied Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. Also, we need to understand as well is that some of these folks were ignorant because they didn't have the full gospel of the New Testament. We have no excuse. We as a church today have no excuse because we have the canonized New Testament. We have the complete Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we as a church are without excuse. We as individuals are really without excuse. The only excuse we have is that we did not study it. And that's not an excuse. That's just downright wrong that we didn't study it to know the Word of God. So many deny not only the first coming of Christ, but many are denying that Jesus is going to come back. They denied His death on the cross was the payment for sin. And especially as we read there in verse 9, if I was to look at 2 Peter, I would say that really 2 Peter 3 and 9 is a pivotal verse in this letter that Peter wrote, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the Apostle Peter, he wants us to understand that as he was one of the witnesses of Jesus Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection, he was also witness to Jesus' transfiguration on the mount there, on the mount. And even though that Moses and Elijah were seen, it was very clear from the Father, "Hear my Son and Him only." Because you see, even though that Moses and Elijah, they represented the Old Testament, they represented the law, they represented the prophets. That's what they represented. But what we have is that the law and the prophets could not bring salvation. They pointed towards salvation. They pointed towards one that was going to come and down the cross of Calvary. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That law and that prophets could save no one. If you really look at it, what was it for? What was the law and the prophets to teach us? That we're all unrighteous. That we're all in need of Savior. And it pointed us to the fact that Jesus was going to come. That a Messiah was going to come. And so, by belief in the coming Messiah, belief in what God had to say, one could be saved in the Old Testament. But what we have is that it pointed to the one that was to come. And Jesus came. And Jesus, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, "This is the one. He alone is the one that you're to hear. This is my beloved Son." He, in actuality, He is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament has taught. And so, this was what was being conveyed by Peter. And so we have is that this foundation that neither Moses nor Elijah, the law nor the prophets, the tabernacle, any of that stuff could ever truly save an individual. It pointed us to the Savior. And by believing in the coming Messiah, that would bring righteousness. Now even before the law, we find it Abraham. He trusted God, he believed in God, and that was accounted unto him as righteousness. I look at Adam and Eve. They were looking for the Messiah. And I look at when Cain and Abel were born, I believe that they believed that one of those boys, especially the first one, Cain, they thought that he was going to be the Savior. That's how quickly people were looking for the Savior. Again, the law and the prophets pointed the way of salvation and types of predictions, but Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all that was given to us. And what Jesus came and showed us is that He alone is the Savior of the world. In fact, it says in John 3:16, very familiar verse for all of us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, shall be saved, eternally saved, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And we also find that Jesus said there in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Why is this foundation so important? If you do not embrace the fact that Jesus came the first time, you will never embrace that He's coming the second time. Understand that. He came once to come and down the cross of Calvary and to establish His church while He was here. But He is coming back to receive His bride. He is coming back. And so, Peter made this statement back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture as if it is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And what did they speak about? The coming Messiah. That's what they spoke about. The coming Messiah. And here we are, Peter, as he is going through this, finishing up this second letter, is to explain to us that the day of the Lord will come. In fact, that's what I titled the message this morning. The day of the Lord will come. And even though that there are going to be those that scoff and mock, they will not keep Jesus from coming back. You can scoff all you want, you can reject all you want, but Jesus is coming back. Not because I say it, but because the very Word of God says, He said, "This is my beloved Son. He came once, and by the way, He says, I'm coming again." When is He coming back? The Son said this, "The Father will tell me when it's time. The Father will tell me when it's time. And I will tell you, there will be not one more time needed. Not one more second needed. Not one more twilight needed. But when the Father said it's time, He's coming back." The question is, are we ready for His return? Look at our text again. Here in verses 1 and 2 of our text, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, by the way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior." You know, one of the things that the Old Testament prophets did speak about, they did speak about Jesus coming the first time. But you know, one of the things they also spoke about was His second coming, even in the Old Testament. And I'll give you some examples of that. Is that in, Jude points us back to the Old Testament. Jude 1, or actually just one chapter, but verses 14 and 15, it says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Where do you think Satan got that statement? This is a little sidetrack here. Where do you think Satan got the statement that the Lord could call 10,000 angels? When he was there, he was in the wilderness, trying to convince him to fall down and worship him. Where do you think he got that from? Remember, Satan knows the scripture. Didn't it say here, he's going to call 10,000 angels? Well, it says that there are going to be, Enoch prophesied that the Lord is coming back with 10,000 of his angels. Alright? In fact, he says with 10,000 of his saints is what he said. The Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. Well, where are these saints going to come from? Well, how is he going to come back with 10,000 of his saints? How is he going to come back with those? It's because of the fact is that the Old Testament prophecy said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Well, in order to get 10,000 of his saints to come with him, then there had to be what? You don't get saints without salvation. You don't get salvation without death on the cross of Calvary. You don't get salvation without Jesus dying on the cross, being buried those 3 days, and rising again, and ascending back to the Father so that he can come with his 10,000 saints. You understand is that this is all he was looking towards, the second coming of Christ. Psalms 101. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. Again, scoffers, mockers coming and saying none of this will happen. Daniel writes this in Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, in the Old Testament, we have a prophecy, even from Daniel, that we are going to rise. It's called the resurrection, folks. That we are going to be resurrected. Well, in order to be resurrected, you have to have what? Again, you have to have a Savior who can resurrect you. Amen? You have to have a death. And we have to die. If we're going to be resurrected, unless it's in the rapture, is that we won't have the resurrection until we are what? Dead and then raised. There are going to be those that are going to be raised to everlasting life, meaning that they get a new body, and there are going to be those that are going to suffer the second death, and they are going to be raised to what? Contempt and everlasting contempt. Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, starting in verse 46, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, then he will make him ruler over all his goods. What is he supposed to be doing? Watching, waiting, and longing. You see, this is where we need to be, as Peter is stating here. I came to do what in this letter? To stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Jesus Himself said this, Verily I say unto you that He will make Him ruler over all His goods, if we're watching, waiting, longing, serving while we're here. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth His coming, and shall begin to smite His fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If a person is to know and understand the return of the Lord, his mind has to be aroused. What does that mean? His mind has to be aroused. You ever contemplated? Have you ever thought about? Have you ever sat and wondered? When is the Lord coming back? What are the signs of the times? Hasn't the Lord given us all kinds of information in His Word? Have you ever asked? Have you ever done any personal study as to see what prophecies have been fulfilled? You know, I can stand up here and rattle off many of them, but have you personally taken the time to... And I think it's important, let me make this statement, it's important as a congregation whether it's from preaching or in our Bible studies like a Wednesday night, things of that nature, or in our Sunday schools, our time period, that we study together and we understand the coming of the Lord and things that, you know, prophecies that have been fulfilled. But have you taken the time to go and study them for yourself? Because you see, if you study them for yourself, it will have a change. It will cause a change of your own heart. Now, what I mean by that is that you'll start to see, you know, there's not many prophecies left to be fulfilled. Most everything has been fulfilled. If you just take the time to study it, and you look at the world, you look at time events and things of that nature, and because it's important that our mind gets aroused, in that meaning that it gets aroused to have a desire to know when the Lord is coming back. Because of this reason, if we are not mindful of the words which were spoken before, not only by the holy prophets in the Old Testament, but also of the New Testament, if we're not aroused and challenged to and have a desire to know, then I will tell you, we'll start to wane in our confidence in the Lord's return. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that all they do, and I'm talking about churches today, all they're doing is hand-wringing. Oh, how can the world get so bad? If God was really for us, why is the world... And we see plastered all over all the social media, if my people who will turn and turn back and fall on their face to the Lord will hear their prayers. Well, that's a true statement. But I will tell you this, is that words mean nothing unless there's action behind it. Unless we are actually, as children of God, not wringing our hands, but looking for the Lord's return. Look up! Look up and be praying, Lord, is it today? It doesn't mean I bury my head, I don't become a troll, I don't become a hermit. I'm walking in this world just as you are. But we have to remain steadfast. We have to be keeping our eyes focused, knowing that this world is going to become evil and evil, evil. What does the Lord tell us? He told us in Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, what happened in the days of Noah? Every man did which was right in his own imagination. In his own imagination. So instead of being aroused by their mind being aroused of God, they were aroused by their own imagination. And as a result, what came forth from their heart was evil. In fact, God says, He says, I repent. This was God. This is how much anguish He had. I repent that I even made man. Now, He did no wrong. God did no wrong. But you see, it was such a hurt how that man had walked away from God, though that God had given man life, though that God had given man the ability to stand. And so what we have here says, I came to stir up your minds so that you might remember. In verse 3 and 4 says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now, you know, they didn't know when the last days were. The last days, to many times, in fact, if you go through the annals of time, especially of the church, I'm talking about true churches, and you go through the dark ages, and you go through those, I will tell you, they thought the last days were now. And I will tell you, I look at the society today, and I'm thinking very closely, these are the last days. Amen? These are the last days. You look at everything that the Lord tells us in His Word, things that should be even shameful to talk about is now in your face, is now promoted, is now accepted. Because of why? People have turned away from the truth. And not only that, how has it permeated? It's come into churches. Churches have embraced the world. And I'll tell you, there's been a lot of people said, well, if we just look kind of like the world will come in and they'll flock to us. No, you've lost. If you have to act like the world to win the world has already won you. That's the plain and simple truth. You have lost. The world has won. We as a congregation, we as individuals, we have to stand true because there are those that are trying to permeate. And as it was even when Peter was writing this, where there was already this infiltration in the church, is that there were those that were coming and they were scoffing. It says, and notice what verse 3 says, knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. What's a scoffer? It's a mocker. It's the one that derides. It's also a false teacher. These are the scoffers. And as a result, in the saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, you know, one of the things we have to look at here, I think the worst damnable thing is for the scoffers is to be people that claim to be people of God. Did you hear what I just said? I think the worst scoffers are people of God in churches because of this reason. You see, a lost man, what does it matter if God comes back to a lost man? Really, I mean, the lost man has to get embraced in the first coming. The lost man has to get embraced with the Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So what does a lost man really care when you teach and preach the second coming of Jesus Christ to the lost man if he hasn't taken care of the first coming when he came and died on the cross, was buried, rose again? So when I look at what Peter is writing about, these are people that had infiltrated the church. And these were the scoffers. These were the ones that were... You think about here when Paul wrote to Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had done what? They said the resurrection's passed already. And what did it do? It harmed the faith of especially the immature Christians. So the scoffers are within the church. They're in the church and they're saying, the Lord hasn't come back. And their argument is always founded upon this, is that if does God really know what's going on? God is such a... And here's where some of this unbiblical teaching is. God's way out there in the distance. He's in the distance and He's just letting things happen. He does not have any say on what's going on. I'll tell you right now, God knows everything about the existence of every human being. He knows what's going on. Does He allow what's going on? The answer is yes. He does allow it. You want to go out here and do something evil? He will allow you. He'll tell you, though, it's wrong. But if you want to do it, you're going to do it anyway, whether He tells you not to do it or not. And so as a result, you pay the consequence for it. But what we have to understand here, these scoffers were in the church. They were saying, well, He hasn't come back. Is He ever going to come back? You keep telling us to watch and wait, but the world continues to go to hell. Evil is paramount. And you know what ends up happening? If all you look is that day-to-day sound loop, that soundtrack that you get on the nightly news or the cable news and things of this nature, and that's all you ever do is listen to that, I'll tell you, that gets very disappointing, gets very delusional, is the Lord coming back? Folks, learn to push the button off and pick up the Word of God. Pick up the Word of God. Alright? Because of the fact, as I told the congregation last Sunday when I was over in Rockford preaching for them, one of the things I said is that when I open my Bible and I read the last chapter, it tells me we win. We win. And Lord, help us if we forget that if we win. If we forget that, we have to look forward to what? We have to look forward to the fact that the Lord is coming, because that's the only way that we're going to remain steadfast. If we do and do not listen to the Lord, we're not going to remain steadfast. Ezekiel writes this. Ezekiel 12:22. Son of man, what is thy proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Verse 27 goes on to say, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth the times that are far off. So even when the people were listening to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was telling them about not only of things that were going to happen soon, but also of things that were going to happen in the future, they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear what was going to happen because they struggled with even hearing about the coming of the Messiah for the first time. And then they continued to do what? Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise? And that's why when I read earlier, when I read out of Matthew 24, but it's repeated out of Luke chapter 12, verse 45, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he was not aware, and will cut him in asunder and shall appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. In other words, he's going to lose. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be in heaven, yet so as by fire. They'll have no rewards because of the fact they did what? They were not watching, they were not waiting, they were not longing, they were not looking. They were, and though that they may be true believers, they trusted in Christ as Savior. Because the Lord did not come on their timetable. When they expected Him to come back, is that they started going back to doing worldly things. They went back to the flesh. They struggled with serving the Lord. They struggled with dying daily. They struggled with picking up thy cross and following the Lord because why? They looked at circumstances that were here on this earth that are temporal and did not look at a heavenly time of being with the Lord. Their affections were set on this earth, not on things to come eternally. So we need to understand, we need to be steadfast. We need to be strong in the Word. In fact, we're called upon in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, in chapter 5, he says this, "Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we have to be what? People of the day. We're not to be sleeping. We're to be watching. We're to be waiting. We're to have the centuries looking. And so as a result of that, knowing that even though that there are skeptics and scoffers who are willingly ignorant of the fact that it was God. In fact, let's go back here and read verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." What were they willingly ignorant of? Because you see, verse 4 ended up with saying that they were, from the beginning of the creation, "For this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." What they willingly are ignorant of is they do not accept that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that there are three heavens, right? Three heavens. There's the heaven around, we call it the atmosphere around here, the birds fly in, the planes fly in. That's the first heaven. Second heaven, the constellations. So you have the planets, you have the sun, you have the moon. That's the second heaven. The stars, second heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. Alright? In fact, even Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. Alright? There in the, that's the abode of God. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the first two heavens. Those that are around the earth and that second one around there. Because you see, His abode has always been. It has created the third heaven. It was always there. So here He created the first heaven and second heaven. It's important to understand what Peter is saying here, because we'll see as we continue on through this text. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, in the beginning God said, let it be. And there was what? The earth." That was the earth and the heaven, right? We know that the earth was completely surrounded with water. And then it says He separated the land, dry land, from the water. "Let there be dry land." And there was. It's called the earth. And it was. And then He said on the next days, He started putting what together? As you go through the time period, the sun was put in place, the moon was put in place, stars were put in place, the collection of the planets were put into place, and everything had their own order. And then you start to look at all the vegetation that was put on this earth. Then you look at the animals that were put on this earth. And ultimately, in that last of the 6 days, it says, "And then He made man." He made man out of the dust of the earth. And then He breathed into man a living soul. So what we have here is that we have God creating. How many churches have abandoned creation? How many churches have actually abandoned creation? They bought into evolution. They bought into evolution, or they bought into the Big Bang theory, or they bought into the gap theory. I truly believe that when the Lord said, let it be, it was. It was. When it said, when He said, let it be, in the beginning God created. And it was. And it was without form. Well, when He first created it, it was without form. He brought in all the vegetation, everything I just mentioned about. Everything He brought in. And it had then form. But then He said in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So what we have now? The great flood. Why is it important to bring this up? I will tell you this. Noah went out, was told by God to do what? Build an ark. How long was he out there building the ark? For at least how long? Roughly about 120 years, right? Had to go from all places to get all the wood to bring, all the pitch and everything else. All the stuff he had to haul in, because the place where he was at didn't have all that available to him. There was no Home Depot, Lowe's, or Menards that were there for him to go down to the local store. He had to go and haul this stuff in. And then he had to form it. Took a long period of time. Now, somebody watching from afar would have said, what? Is that, Noah, what in the world are you doing, my friend? Why are you laboring for such a... It hasn't even rained and you're talking about a flood coming. Why in the world are you spending all this time? For what? How long is it going to sustain you? Really? Is it going to sustain you for... Well, you don't even know how long it is that it's going to sustain you. What are you going to put in this thing? The Lord's going to populate with whatever He wants in there. And really, that's what it was. But the Lord had told him, you're going to take animals with you. You're going to take people with you. We know only his family got in there. But my point is, 120 years. Oh, come on, Noah. Now, you know, Noah could have gotten distraught, right? Noah could have been wringing his hands. Lord, why am I doing this? Come on, why am I doing this? And so he could have cut corners. I'll tell you right now, if he cut corners, if he didn't build it according to the way that the Lord wanted it built, it would have sunk. It would have sunk. All right? If he cut corners. But he did it to exactly because of his faith in the Lord. He did it the way he was supposed to. And then you know what ended up happening? All those scoffers were standing out there, and that door, I'm sure that as they went in and the door got closed, and I'm sure as that they looked upon that monstrosity of this thing sitting out there saying, Noah, you fool. And then all of a sudden, what happened? The waters of the deep started rising. The rain started coming down. They hadn't seen rain. They hadn't seen floods. And as a result, all this stuff started coming down and coming up. Water started rising. Noah, let us in. God had shut the door, though. Noah, let us in. And what ended up happening is that this earth had been what? Covered fully with water. Though that they had scoffed about what was going to happen, they didn't believe it. As a result, God overflowed what He had created on this earth with water. But the heavens and the earth, verse 7, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, I want you to notice something. The Lord promised with the rainbow that He would not do anything, do what again? He would not flood this earth again. Not in its entirety. I know we have floods in different places, different times, different seasons. He promised, I will never, this is my promise to you, I will never flood the entire earth again. But you know what He didn't touch? He didn't touch the elements, the very existence of the earth itself. He didn't touch the constellations. He didn't touch those things. And they have been reserved into what? They have been reserved into fire. They've been reserved unto fire. Whereas this earth was covered with water, it says these things have been, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you realize that there are a lot of churches, double quote, churches today, that say that we're going to live forever. In fact, this world is going to become a utopia. This earth is going to become a utopia. Now, there's other skeptics that say, well, this earth is overpopulated and it can't sustain itself. So what we're going to figure out is that we're going to send all these probes out to Mars and Jupiter. Surely these other planets will be able to sustain life. No, I don't believe that. I believe that the only place that God is going to sustain life, not without human intervention in a sense, you got to set up something out there like the space station. Those people out in space, they could not live in space unless they had what? They had something to keep them breathing. Because God didn't design that space area for man to be. He provided a perfect place here on this earth for man to be able to survive. Alright? This was the place. And so there's a lot of people that believe this, is that, well, we're just going to walk into this utopia. Things are going to get better. Things are going to get better, and that evil finally will be pushed down, and things are going to become a utopia. Folks, it tells me in my Bible that this stuff is going to be burned up. And those are churches. Scoffers, because you see, the Lord hadn't returned on my timetable. And therefore, as a result of not returning on my timetable, then I've got to work out plan B on how I'm going to live on this earth. You know, the thing is, the Bible tells us it's appointed that a man wants to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. So we find here, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. How long has it been since the Lord ascended? About 2 days. 2 days ago. I see them question marks. No, it's 2,000 years, Pastor. No, it's 2 days. Because you see, time means nothing for the Lord. The Lord is not on man's timetable. So he gives an example here. He says here in the scripture, it says that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So what he's saying basically is time means nothing to God. Time was invented by God for man. 24-hour period. God has no timetable. So to say that, well, God hasn't sent back His Son yet, is that it's been 2,000 years. No, it's been 2 days. If you really want to just put it into Scripture, 2 days. If one day represents 1,000 years. So in the 2 days. In other words, why are we worried about time? Because time means nothing to God. That's the very sense of what Peter is saying here. We keep scoffing, we keep mocking, we keep deriding. The Lord isn't coming back because He hasn't come on our timetable. But why hasn't He come back on our timetable? Because the very pivotal verse is verse 9, which says this: the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Important word, underline it. Any should perish, but that all, underline that one, all should come to what? Repentance. So it tells us this, the reason He hasn't sent His Son back yet, there are still people that need to be saved. There are still people that need to hear the gospel. In fact, you remember from our study in Revelation that one of the things that we find there in Revelation that the Lord was going to send what? He was going to send His angel. His angel, there was like a pause. And if you get down to, what was it, around chapter 17, somewhere right around there. There was a pause. And the pause was, it was right before the seven plagues. And right before that, or right after that was going to be what? The seven vials that were going to be poured out. Right before those two parts of that great tribulation, all of a sudden you hear what? An angel is sent to do what? Give the gospel. Give the gospel that the whole world would hear. That what? Jesus is the Christ. Hear ye Him. And as yet, their hearts became hardened. And the Lord says, okay, I gave you an opportunity. And what happened then? The plagues came. And then what happened? The vials were poured out. Those bowls of... And more people died. Because why? God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why, if you really want to boil down this whole message, why hasn't Jesus come back? Is because there are still people that need to be saved. We are on the long suffering of the Lord. Time means nothing to God, but time means everything to you. Time means everything to me, because I have a short lifetime. You have a short lifetime. We shouldn't be worried about when He's coming back. What we should be worried about is, do I have a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have a right relationship, you haven't taken care of His first coming. And if you haven't taken care of His first coming, you are going to be raised into eternal damnation, eternal everlasting condemnation, and eternal fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Let us not be worried about the second coming until we take care of the first coming and trusting in Jesus. God is not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Remember what I said. The heavens and the earth are therefore God's time of destruction. If you boil down to what our elements are made up, they're made up of atoms. And all the Lord has to do is burn up all the atoms. I think He made them, didn't He? And if He made the atoms, you know, you want to see about talk about atoms splitting and things like this, you go to Fermilab and places like that where they've got that big accelerator where they break apart the particles and things of that nature. All they're doing is just showing us the wonderment of God down to the most infinitesimal pieces of makes up life. God won't destroy this earth with water again. He's just going to burn up the elements. The atoms. The very core of our being. He's just going to burn them up. The day of the Lord is a thief in the night. The heavens and earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Remember what John said there when you read Revelation? What did he say? The first heaven and earth are burned up. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because why? The old one had been burnt. All the atoms were gone. They burned up, the old ones, because they had been cursed. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversations and godliness. In other words, what Peter is saying, we don't know exactly when the Lord is coming back, but live as if He's coming back today. Live as He's coming back today. He said, that's why He says, I came to do what? I'm writing to stir up your mind and so that you live for Christ daily. Because He is coming back, looking for, verse 12, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So that's why He says, we are to call, take up our cross daily to follow Him. And again, where were these scoffers coming from? Inside the church. You know, that's why it's so important that when we come together, we provoke one another to love and good works. That's why when we come together, we're to encourage one another in Christ. Iron is to sharpen iron. Because of why? Is that the world has such a negative impact. I'll tell you is that you look at the world, like I said, you look at news and things of this nature, is that there have been times I walk by the TV, and I don't care who's on that TV, I just want to give them a sucker punch into the face of the TV. I just makes me so angry. But it's stuff I hear coming out of some of these pundits' heads. I know, Pastor, settle down. I understand that. But I mean, that's my point, is it just angers me so much. But then, you know, I look past that tube, and then I pick up the Word of God. And I have to look past my flesh, and I have to look at my spirit side, and understand, why am I here today? I am here today because of the fact God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why are you here today? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What is our church here is here today? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Go ye therefore and win the world to Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to come back on His timetable. We as a congregation, we don't wring our hands. We don't worry about what's going on. We don't let our flesh take control. We let God live within us and work within us. And we are looking forward. We're hastening unto the coming of the day because we know time is short. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And I will tell you some of the things that Paul was a very smart man. He was. He had a lot of training, a lot of teaching. He understood the Old Testament. God had revealed unto him a lot of things, and he was able to use that to do what? Go into the synagogues and to reason out of the Scriptures. And God had gifted him with that knowledge, that understanding. But you know what? Paul says what? I'm a debtor to all of you. Because I'm the most wretched sinner, and God saved me. And if He can save me, He can save you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believe it. To the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile or the Greek. That's what he was there because why? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we do what? We, as children of God, we look forward to that new heaven, that new earth, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles or his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And I look at that as that who are unstable and who are unlearned? The people in the churches. Because we're not willing to pick up the Word of God and study it. And what we try to do is shoehorn things into those Scriptures that do not belong there. I was asked a question this week. What does the Scripture say about eternal security of the believer? Because this one man, this preacher, was making this statement. Is that if you commit a sin and you do not ask forgiveness and you die without asking forgiveness, you're going to go to hell. I just about cried. He calls himself a pastor. What about the eternal security of the believer? What about Jesus when he came and says, I came that to give life for all. My life was given once for all. That's like saying that you have something to do with salvation. Tell right now, my friend, you have nothing to do with salvation. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. If you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, there's nothing you could do. Nothing any of us could ever do to get saved. You will never get good enough to get saved because we're sinners. As it is written, there are none righteous. No, not one. If I was to go around the room and start from this side and move to the other side and go back and forth, I'm going to tell you all. I'll call you by name. You are a sinner. And by the way, I got to look in my own mirror. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ saved me because I believed in Him. I trusted in Him. I asked Him to. And He did exactly what He said He would do. Save me for all of eternity. For any individual to think that you could commit a sin afterwards that would cause you to lose salvation if you didn't ask for forgiveness. Now, in my flesh, I sin. I praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I will tell you, the Holy Spirit of God that's placed within me to seal me until the day of redemption, I'll tell you, He is much greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in this world. Amen. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything? Can you? No. And not even God. Because God would be a liar if otherwise. And God says, I'm not a liar. Every word I say is truth. Trust in Jesus. And so it says here that even though that people are unwilling, unlearned, because they choose to be that way, and they don't look at the Scriptures as they are given, it's to their own destruction. Yea, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he tells us how to stay steadfast. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge? Pick up God's Word. Pick it up. Study it. May your mind be aroused. May your heart be aroused. May you choose to study it. See where it goes. The day of the Lord is real. He is coming back soon. And I will tell you, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior this morning, is that if the day of the Lord is for you right now, there's a lot of people who are standing outside that ark wanting to get in. And you know what? They couldn't get in because the Lord had shut the door. As long as that door was down, they had every opportunity to walk through that door and get on that ark and be saved. The Lord says, I come and I knock at the door. If any man will hear and open the door and come and open up to me, I will come in and sup with him. I will be with him and will be with me. Have you opened the door of salvation? Meaning, if you let Jesus in. If you haven't, God is not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance, but He warns us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. If you stand before the Lord, when He does come back, if you've never trusted in Him, you will be raised to eternal damnation. You will be raised to eternal second death. You will be raised to a lake of fire. But He also promised, for all who have trusted in Christ, you will be raised to everlasting, eternal salvation. Trust in Jesus today and follow Him like today is the day that Jesus is coming back. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. The beauty of it, Lord, that You care so much about us that You're not willing that any should perish. But we must come to You for repentance. All must come to You for repentance if there is to be salvation. Lord, as You've searched our hearts, if there's anyone that's listening this morning to this message, we pray that today is the day of salvation if they are lost. But Lord, for everyone that's saved, I pray that we've been aroused to want to know more about You, to be obedient, be a servant of You. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.